All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to 2025. It's kind of crazy to say we're a quarter century past the year 2000. For me, like for some of you, it's probably even farther back. For me, like the 90s were 10 years ago. So it's getting weirder and weirder as we go farther along. And you guys remember 99? Like this whole buildup as if the power grid was going to fail, whatever. It was like everything. They were literally telling us to unplug your computers by midnight because they didn't know what was going to happen. And you know what happened? Nothing. But what we are coming up on is 2,000 years exactly since the crucifixion, since the death and crucifixion. Right? And there's a little bit of debate as to what year that actually was, like 31 AD, 33 AD. Many believe it's 33 AD. And so if we say it's 33 AD, the way my mind works, that's 8 years from now. Right? Well, if he's coming back on his 2,000 year, like I don't know that he is, but let's just say that he is, right? 2 years, that's 8 years. Well, the tribulation seven, that means next year, end of this year, right? That escalated quick. You ready? Right? Now, I'm not claiming that's what's going to happen because no one knows, right? It's going to be a thief in the night, like when it comes. And it's gonna, no one's going to figure it out, but the question is, are you ready? Hey, do you live your life with that kind of anticipation? Like waiting for the master to show up, knowing that he could come at any minute? Like, what if you did know it was this next year, by the end of the year? Does that change the way you look at this year going forward? Does that change the way you would plan your life and everything around it, knowing that he's coming back at the end of the year? What would it look like if we were just completely consumed with God? What would your goals look like? And Jesus talked a lot about being ready. And so we're going to look at some of that. I'm going to introduce us to a little bit of Radius's philosophy of ministry and something called the seven F's. I didn't come up with it. It's been passed around Radius Church for a little while, and so we'll look at it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Yeah, Father, it's another year. It's been a great year. There's been struggles. There's been trials along the way, but just being a part of something that you're clearly moving in is what we all desire to be a part of. Is to be in your will and in your favor and being able to walk that and be in that relationship and be able to witness these baptisms that have happened along the way and people coming to know you that it might not have known you otherwise. And that's not an accident. And so it's really cool. I like to think of it as you've carved out this time here and you've drawn all of us to you, and this is a body of believers who are here on mission for you, and that's what we want to be focused on. It's knowing that you have a mission for us and that we're not here looking for side missions, but we're just here to get on board with what you called us to do. And I pray you speak through the message. Help us to realign our lives or reset if we need to so that we would better reflect you going forward and know what it's like just to walk a life with you, Lord. We love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Jesus talked about readiness a lot. And so it was, for me, as I've shared before, it was the words of Jesus that really convicted me years ago. I grew up in church, and then all of a sudden I started reading it for myself, and I'm like the ruthless isn't the right word to use because he's loving and he's just, but he's very point blank at times, right, and very to the point. And so same like I'm going to talk about the parable of talents. We're not really teaching on that today, but I'm just going to paraphrase it for us and work through it. This is found in the Gospel of Matthew. What happens is Jesus tells three parables in a row. And so he's all answering, all of these in chapter 25 are answering a question that the disciples asked in chapter 24. At the beginning of chapter 24, they're basically asking Jesus, what is the end going to look like and when is it coming? And so all of chapter 24, the disciples, Jesus has given them a bunch of details about what it'll look like and how you'll know it's here. And the disciples are like many of us, right? They get confused easily, especially when you throw a bunch of information at you. So I probably do that to you guys sometimes. It's not because I'm really smart. It's because I'm not smart enough to condense all of it. Right? I think it's all really good. And so I throw a bunch of information at you. Well, this is what Jesus did. He went through, gave a bunch of details to them, and they're confused. And so he's like, all right, let me tell you a few stories. This is what he normally does, switch gears. And so then he gives three stories in chapter 25, back to back to back, right? And so it's got, the first one is basically, like, don't miss the party. Like, be a part of this. And the second one is going to be, don't waste your life. Like, don't waste it on trivial stuff or on the world. And the third one, I would say basically, is to take care of those in need. And so some have put it this way, is depend on God, depend on the gospel, declare the gospel, and then demonstrate the gospel. We live it. But this middle parable, in the NIV, it's called the parable of the bags of gold. It's called different things. Like the ESV calls it the parable of the talents. Most of us know it by that. It's all saying the same thing. Right? It depends on your translation as to what it'll call it, but talents was a bag of gold. Or talents was just a bag of money for them. And it was a large sum of money, too. Some would say it's well over $1 million in today's terms. And so as the story goes, this master has his farm and his area, and he's leaving on a journey. And so he leaves his money, and he splits it up among three of his slaves. To one, he gives 5 bags of gold, and to another, he gives 2 bags of gold, and to another, he gives 1 bag of gold. And they say this is fairly common. It would have been a smart thing for him to do, is to split it up between trusted slaves, so you're not giving all your stuff to one person to care for. But what's clear is that it's the master's money, and they know it's the master's, and that he's coming back for it, right? They're stewards of it. And same with us, right? Well, we got to remember, this is everything we have is the master's. Every opportunity we have that was to care for someone, that was entrusted for us that we would care for them. Every opportunity we had to love someone, that was entrusted to us that we would be the one to step up and love them. To share the gospel, how we use our money, how we use our stuff, we're just stewards. And that is a biblical worldview. Yeah, the world would like to tell us different, but that's a biblical worldview. And so to one he gives 5, to another 2, to another 1. 2 of them, as the story goes, immediately put it to work. The one with 5, he turned it into 5 more bags of gold. The one with 2, he turned it into 2 more bags of gold. The one with 1, he went and buried it. He dug a hole and buried it. And so the master returns, and he comes to the first one, and he has 5 bags of gold, and he says, well, I brought you 5 more bags of gold. And so he tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, now you get to share in the master's joy. Right? The same thing with the second one. He comes and he has 2 bags of gold. He's now turned it into another 2 bags of gold. He tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. You now get to share in the master's joy. Right? So it wasn't their money, yet they got to share in it. They get to share in the glory of it. It wasn't their joy, now they're getting to share in it. And what's also cool to see is that it was not good and brilliant servant. It was not good and very smart servant for figuring this out. It was good and faithful servant. Just something we can all follow. Because then he gets to the one, right, and another important thing to think about, they were judged one by one. It wasn't like they were all lumped together and said, hey, like, I gave you guys these 13 bags of gold and you brought me back 7 or whatever it is. Like, no, you were judged one by one as to how you did. Charles Spurgeon has a very pointed quote on this. He says, remember, my hearer, that in the day of judgment, thy account must be personal. God will not ask you what your church did. He will ask you what you did yourself. And so as the third one goes on, he stands before him. What's he say? He says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I mean, on one hand, at least he knew it was what belonged to him. Many in the world today often think that what God has entrusted to us is all of a sudden ours to do as we please. Right? And there's a pastor I like to listen to, and he constantly says, man, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch, because we all deal with that. We all are struggling with that mindset of being transformed to see this as realizing that this is God's, and I'm a steward of it, of every opportunity, of every resource. So the master replies, and it is not pretty. He basically goes through and tells him he's to be thrown out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the thing about it, the servant condemned himself by his laziness. Hey, it's just to think that if we don't work for the Lord, if we don't pray or evangelize or disciple, we could be condemning ourselves by our laziness. Hey, not that we have to work to be saved. Right? But that they are a display that we know the heart of the Lord. They are a display that we have the Spirit living in us that would produce this fruit. As we said before, the gospel doesn't require obedience, but it will produce this obedience in us to the gospel. Because without them, it's a display that we don't. that we don't have this fruit being produced. But again, remember, it's well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and fruitful. It's good and faithful. So don't waste your life following trivial things. One commentator said it this way. Some think that readiness for Jesus' return is a very spiritual and abstract thing. It really isn't. It is a matter of being about our business for the Lord. In light of this parable, we must ask ourselves, what have we done with our knowledge, our time, our money, our abilities? The sins of omission, what we don't do, may ultimately be more dangerous than the sins of commission, what we did. That's a lot to think about. That what we don't do may ultimately be more dangerous than the sins that we have committed. I would plead with you, don't waste your life. The world is at odds with the Christian living, with the walking with the Spirit, and it's coming at us at all angles. Hey, we aren't here to store up riches that will perish, that moths and rats can destroy. They're good tools. But the goal, right, we're to love God and to use money, not the other way around, not to use God, not to love money and to use God to get more of it. Right, it's to love God and use money as this tool. Life is but a vapor, and we're to be focused on eternal riches. There's this illustration out there of your rope. You might have seen it before. A fellow uses a rope, and they'll have a big long rope out on the stage, and you'll have that little rubber piece that's on the end of it. And he'll say, that little rubber piece is our life here on earth. He's like, the rope, the rest of the rope, that's eternity. Like, we're so focused often on that little rubber piece that we're forgetting about all of eternity. And we're focused on this little rubber piece that we're oftentimes throwing away all of eternity because we're so focused on this little rubber piece, this little bit of life in the span, this vapor, as it would call. And if all good things come from the Creator, it only makes sense that we would run to the Creator. If He's the one who provides them, He's the one who we get to share in those good things with. Christ has offered us peace with this Creator so that we can run to Him. We can be in His presence. We have peace with the Father. But life is war. And this is a war that we're in. I think sometimes we forget that. And about 10 years ago, I was given a book that was called Don't Waste Your Life. And it's by a man named John Piper. You might know who he is. You might not. I can't say that the book changed my life because I was already kind of turned on to a lot of his teachings and I was familiar with the language. But it comes from a famous sermon of his. And he was talking to a bunch of students. It was like 30,000 students at this big event. And he walks up. If you know John Piper, he's like 5'4". And he comes up with his pleated khakis and his big glasses. But what he says, like, he always has a lot of power behind his messages. And he comes up and he starts telling the story of these two ladies that were at his church who had just died. They were in mission on a mission overseas. And they had dedicated their entire lives to serving the Lord. And they had just died in a car wreck. It was instant. And both lived their entire lives for Christ. One was a retired doctor. One, he said, was just single basically her whole life, served as a nurse and many other things, but was always working for the kingdom. And he asked, is this a tragedy? Because that's how it was labeled. It was a tragedy. So they lived their entire lives being about the business for the Lord and then stepped right into eternity. Right? They lived their entire lives for the glory of God. And in an instant, they're in heaven in front of their Creator. Like, that's not a tragedy. That's the goal for the Christian, is to live an entire life and that we would be in face-to-face with our Creator at some point. That's not a wasted life. That's a life well lived. And then he says, I'll tell you a tragedy. And he holds up a little pamphlet, and it's a Reader's Digest. If you don't know what that is, you have to Google it. I don't really know what it is, but I have an idea. And he talks about the story in the Reader's Digest, and it's of a couple named Bob and Penny who retired early in their 50s. They got an RV, and they're spending their glory days riding up and down the eastern seaboard, playing softball and collecting seashells. And then he goes on about how, man, it is tragic to waste the last 20 to 30 years of one's life on something as trivial as collecting seashells, and then have to kneel before their Creator and show Him your collection of seashells. Hey, retiring early from a secular job isn't bad. That's a good goal. It's a good earthly goal, but wasting our lives would be tragic, and not being about the business of the Lord would be tragic. And he goes on to write things in this book of Don't Waste Your Life like this where he's talking about this idea that we're at war and that this is a war now that Scripture is constantly talking about. We're in spiritual warfare, that we're here to be ambassadors. And he says, I need to hear this message again and again because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down and flames go up. He said, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I've stopped dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again towards a wartime mindset. And he goes on, he talks about prayer, and during this wartime, he says things like this, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it the domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Man, when's the last time you prayed like that? Prayed with that kind of mindset. Manage my life and the time throughout my day with that kind of mindset. Man, it's different during times of war. We know that anytime there's a war, right, your money, time, resources, they're used different. Throughout the entire nation, it's used different. So my goal here is to get us just to reset. And reset our focus from the ways of the world and maybe towards this battle for the kingdom that we're all called to be on mission for. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're going to kind of work off of this. And I know one of the biggest hindrances that we always have as Christians is, what is the Lord's will for my life? That's what we're always working about. I've kind of hit that multiple times throughout this past year. I heard a pastor before tell he's got a good method for that. And it's called the Read Your Bible method. Right? And it's God's word, and he speaks to us right there through it. And I think a lot of times it is. It's that we want this thing to be more magical when God's working through our everyday actions and that he has it right there for us. Because it's absolutely God's will for you to pray. Absolutely God's will for you to be in communication with him. It's going to be absolutely his will that we are reading and studying his word. It's going to be absolutely his will that we're pursuing holiness and righteousness, that we're fleeing from sin and immorality, that we're going to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. It's going to be his will that we love our neighbors good. It's going to be his will that we care for the needy and orphans and the weak. And that maybe we'd spend a little bit less time wondering what he wants me to do and more time on what he's already made abundantly clear in his word that we would do. Right? And so think of like we're walking in the woods. Right? We're walking in the woods and I'm on a path. Right? I don't have to look. I don't have to ask and call out where the path is if I'm on the path. It's only when I'm getting off the path, where the path is. And that's basically what the Proverbs has told us all along. Proverbs 3, like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. There's a quote that I like. It says, to find God's will, the way to find God's will for the rest of your life is to do God's will for the next 15 minutes. And then do it again. And then to do it again. To obey him and to trust him. And just continue on as he'll guide your steps on that path. Right? Because as you love him and obey him, rejoice in him, figure out ways to be praying continuously for 15 minutes, and then focus on the next 15 minutes once that's up, you may find that you're already in position to be used by him, whether you knew it or not. And I would argue you are. You're right where you're supposed to be. It's often just that piece of being obedient and walking in it. So what I'm going to take us through is more of a practical approach. If you grab one of those sheets, it's the seven F's is what's on there. And so this has been kind of floating around Radius Church. Many of the pastors have used it. It used to be the five F's. I think one of our guys came up with it, and then Ryan Maloney over at Centerville turned it into the seven F's. And I think the seven F's make more sense because it was technically six F's. They kind of combined them together, so they didn't make sense anyways. But we're going to use this for these to kind of work through and just talk about ways of making goals in our life, because we want to live life carefully, making the most of the time, and understanding what God wants in our lives. So the first F is faith. If we could make a goal of just walking closer with Christ in 2025. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26 said, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" So what things in your life, what are things in your life that get in the way or block or hinder your love for Jesus? Like, clearly sin is going to do this, and we know this, but like, are you struggling with any kind of addictions? Like, drugs and alcohol, obvious ones, but pornography, any kind of sexual immorality, anger? And I know a lot of times the problem is that in our society, a lot of this stuff, it wants us to believe that most of it isn't even wrong. And then if you're struggling to see your sin, you're definitely going to struggle to see your need for someone to come save you from that sin, which in turn just is going to really cause you to struggle to see how valuable Christ actually is, right? And why our lives should be at his feet. And all of those, they're going to clearly rob us of our affections for Jesus, which means we need to confess them, we need to repent from them, and we flee from them. Like, if you're in addiction, like, seek rehab or help somehow, counseling. We can help. We're here to walk with you through this. But for many of us, what usually robs us of our affections for Jesus, they're going to be like these morally neutral things. Like, having a job that begins to consume me, like having a job is not bad. It's good. We were made to work, created to work. Often we don't work enough. But it's this idea of that it could begin to consume us, and then all of a sudden it takes this priority in our life that's out of line with where God would have us. Right? And then it turns into more and more. And many of us, college football is just getting finished up, and we know that can consume us way more than it should. All of a sudden, a 19, 20-year-old is dictating our mood on a Saturday, and it rubs off on our family and everyone else around us. Hey, man, I'll never forget having to think about that. Like, hey, like, hold up, I'm not even on the team. Why am I getting so upset? I didn't prepare for this anyway. I have nothing to do about this. But then you have all these subscriptions, right? Like watching TV, Netflix, you have social media. That can be very dangerous. How we're using our time, are we making the most out of it? Our phones, have them on us, all this access that's on our phones, but what are we using it for? Like, none of these are sin, at least not on the surface level. They're morally neutral, but they can rob us of our affections for Christ. And now that's turned into a sin because he's not number one anymore. So clearly we want to avoid them, but then maybe find ways to replace them with things that will stir our affections for Christ. Like, maybe we can actually take the time to have a cup of coffee and read his word, maybe follow it up with a good podcast or a teaching, read a book. And if you took the time to lay out what you do throughout the week and your time that you're willing to commit to, and we've talked about this in our family before, like, we're so dedicated and determined that we can get up, we can get our kids ready and get them to school, and we get to work all on time in the morning, but yet a Sunday morning, it's like, I don't have time to do all that. Like, does that really say that we've dedicated our time to where it reflects that God is number one in our life, that he's most important in our life? And so therefore, like, how can I readjust this? And I've told you before, many times I think of it as I'm standing before the Creator or kneeling before the Creator, and I have to give an account for my life, and I'm looking backwards. And so then I see, oh, getting up 30 minutes early throughout the week is not really going to kill me. It's actually going to set me up for success with walking with our Creator. Give yourself 30 more minutes. Read a good read a good book, get a podcast. Just finding some quality time with Him. And then getting in a church, being involved, serving, finding ways to plug in. We have many people who have served this whole past year. And I'm sure they would love some help. As the saying goes, many hands makes light work. There's a lot to be done. Jumping in a small group, finding ways to give back with this treasure that He's given us, of every opportunity that He's given us. Just putting ourselves in positions that would stir our affections for Christ. That's what we're doing, setting ourselves up to be successful, which means cutting that time out. So what would it look like to have a new perspective when it comes to your faith in Jesus? That we would get real about what really matters, to really ask the Lord what He wants you to do with His life, with this life that He has given you, knowing that you're going to stand before Him and give an account. What would it look like if we got serious about confessing our sins to Him? Like, what if we got serious about spending time with Jesus? Like, what if today we just surrendered everything to Him, slid all the chips across the table to Him, with our marriage, our parenting, our finances, our job, our house, our careers, everything, and really asked Him, God, what do You want me to do with this life that You've given me? What do You want me to do with it? How can I leverage it for the kingdom? James, in the book of James, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. That's the beauty of it. You can go straight to Him. You don't need a pastor to tell you. Right? You don't need anything else. You can go straight to the Creator. That's what Christ has offered for us. So the first one was faith. The second one is family. Living carefully, making the most of the time or the opportunity with your family, understanding what God wants for my life as it relates to my family. I think sometimes we get things just out of line. Right? If you think of it as God's in the center, well, that next circle out is going to be your spouse if you're married. Yes, that's a opposite sometimes to what the world might tell you, but your kids don't come before your spouse. Your spouse would come first. And then, hey, no nudging, none of that stuff. So, but it would be your spouse and then your kids. And those are going to be your first disciples, right? Those are the first ones that we're discipling and we're with. And then extended family, then maybe hobbies and careers. But I think sometimes we misplace those things and it's easy to happen. A lot of times the kids do get right in the center of things. As busy as the world gets, the kids get in the center. Right? But then you can get hobbies often take place. But the question is, what does the circle in your family look like? How should it be readjusted? And right after these verses in Ephesians, you're going to get these roles in the family. And so we need to self-reflect on some of the family roles. For the husbands, am I the husband God has called me to be? And where are areas I need to grow in loving my wife, as Christ loved the church? Like, am I willing to lay my life down for her? In spiritual ways, like, and not just physically lay my life down for her, but being willing to give up myself and maybe my own pleasures in order for her to prosper and benefit. A tough question to ask would be, how can I love you better? And I say it's tough because you know a chore is probably coming right behind it, right? But that's getting over yourself and being able to ask, how can I love you better? I would say the same for the wives, right? Have I been the wife I'm called to be? Where are areas that I need to grow in love and respect for my husband? And then maybe asking him, how can I love you better? And then all of us remembering God is at the center of this, so He hears everything. Right? So be respectful. Right? Don't get too crazy with it. Or parenting. Where have I gotten loose on discipline? And where am I wasting time that I could be spending with my kids that are growing up really fast? In our household, ours are young, but we notice that every day they just look big all of a sudden. And I've heard some guys that they'll count the summers you have left. And that puts a lot of perspective into things. Like, if we think, man, we got 11 or 12 summers left with us. Like, with us having a full family, we better make the most of that. Like, for some of you, it might only be a couple summers. So making the most of that time. Though as primary discipler of my children, am I leading them towards Christ? Where might I be over-parenting and not letting my children fail to learn what the real world is like? Hey, if you're a child that lives under the roof of your parents, it's, am I honoring my father and mother? Am I respecting them and their rules and authority and boundaries? You'd be honoring God to do so, and that is God's will for your life. Is there someone in my family I need to forgive or ask for forgiveness? Right, it's just readjusting, reprioritizing, giving us a lot of questions that we would work through. And so what does this look like inside our home? What is our time together? All right, we have dinner table. Are we getting around a dinner table any to spend this time? Are we having quality time as a family? That's priority. Or are we too busy with life and travel ball and everything else that the world throws at us? Where am I wasting time that we could be spending time with each other? Now, are we taking the time just to work through a chapter of the Bible with our family? Or are we allowing phones and TV and computer to kind of take that time? Work through it. Number three is our most famous one, or our favorite one, finances. This is the one that there's a saying out there that America's drug of choice is money. Is greed is the drug of choice for in America. And it's funny that at Radius, if you've been with us for a while, you know that every other year or so we'll do a sermon series on gender. And so we'll break down male and female and what biblically what that should look like and the roles that the Bible plays. And we don't get a whole lot of pushback from that. But a couple years ago we did like our first ever series on money and how we should use it. And there was a ton of pushback from it. And like, funny enough, that is our drug of choice in America, is greed. And so when we typically, right, when we're going to talk about financial goals, it's often about how much money we can make, which is fine. Hey, you get a goal that you get out of it. But when you're consumed with God, hey, you're going to begin to look at money just a little different. And the Bible doesn't warn against making money. Right? It's going to warn against loving money. Remember, it's love God, use money. And too often we get these in reverse. It's going to be love money and use God to get more. So I'm going to read us a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then in the Gospels, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we're probably pretty familiar with these. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Yeah, I know. I wish that the Bible said, you can love both. Like, it's fine. Like, it's okay. You can love both. Buy what you want. Make yourself happy and comfortable. Like, you can pursue and love money and you can love God. The problem is it's just not what it says. It's actually not even close to what the Bible's telling us over and over. Like, it's in Jacob saying it. It's the scripture saying it. Like, it says the opposite. It says if you love one, you will hate the other. And that there's danger as my love for my money grows, my love for things grow, that my hatred for God is going to follow. That if the purpose for following him is that I'll get more, then that's a first indicator that I'm probably out of line, or that I am out of line. Hey, and this is just one simple little thing. If you looked at your statement over the past like 3 months, your bank statement, and just looked at what you spend money on, take the time to go through it. Like, that's going to be an indicator of where your heart's at, of what's important to you. It's going to share what you care about, what you value, what you love, what you treasure. And it was obviously, money was obviously a big deal to Jesus because he spoke on it multiple times. I mean, why? I think because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the love of money versus the love of Jesus is going to be a constant heart battle for all of us. Hey, you can't serve both. One's going to claim to be the king money, and then you got the king Jesus. And they're going to both offer peace and hope and happiness, joy, satisfaction, all these things we ultimately want in life. But only one of those kings can actually deliver. Only one of them is actually a king that can provide this for you. This love of stuff and money is going to be dangerous. And it's buried deep. And I think often we don't even realize it's there. One of our guys that's been, he's a shepherding elder, but he's been with Radius for a long time, since the beginning. And he's done a lot in counseling. His wife's a counselor. And they said, one of the things they say is they've had people come to them with every kind of sin possible. Right, all kind of sexual immorality or pornography addictions or adultery or drug or anger, everything, but never greed. No one ever comes to them and say, I love money too much. Right? That I'm elevating it too much to where I can't love God. And so can you honestly evaluate your personal and family's finances and look closely to see where you need to adjust some things? Where are you and your family with this? How can you live carefully, making the most of the opportunities, understanding what God wants with his money? And so, first one was faith, second one was family, third was finances, fourth is friendships. And so there's a lot here. I'm going to move a little quicker for us. But if you're married, it's first asking, are me and my spouse still friends? Are my spouse and I still friends? Do we still enjoy each other's company? And how can we make steps towards friendships if we've lost it? Or how do we create this? How do we cultivate it so we can keep it going? And then another question is, do I have friends? Like if your kids are your best friends, you need friends. You need new friends. And I know it's hard because it gets busy. Right? But that's one of the great reasons we push small groups around here. And I know for my wife and I, we've talked about this multiple times. Being a part of a small group, one of the benefits is you just get to sit down and have an adult conversation with people about things that matter. It's no fun to do life alone. And the Christian life, it was never meant for us to do it alone. It was meant that we'd be doing this in community, that we'd be building communities. And you need good friends, and you're going to have to take some action in order to make friends. So that means getting out of your comfort zone, right? Like signing up for a small group. They're out now and available, or getting on a serve team, or finding a way to reach out to someone, because it's a two-sided coin. Like one, you could sit and you can kind of wait for something to happen, or the other side, you'd go out and look for others. The statistic is like over 40% of American adults admit to being lonely. There are people out there who need you as a friend. If you think of it that way, it might make it a little easier to reach out of your comfort zone and go do it. You're doing it for someone else. But the Bible talks about this a lot. It says, bad company corrupts good character. So students, definitely, watching out who you're surrounding yourself with. Hey, are the people you're surrounding yourself, are they actually pulling you away from God? Or are they pushing you toward him? Especially if you're dating someone. That's a good indicator. That's something I will preach to my girls over and over. If he cannot teach you the scriptures and walk you closer to God, then he's not an option because he's not even qualified biblically to lead you. Right? And so are your friends that? Can they lead you to Christ? And then wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Do you have friends that will tell you the truth? Right? Is there a friend that you need to tell the truth to? So the question is, am I a good friend? Is there someone that maybe you need to reach out to? Is there someone in my life that needs a friend? And maybe I could fill that spot for them. Five will be fitness, my favorite. In 1 Timothy, it says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Yes, godliness is better, but it does say physical training is good. All right, so I'm just going to sit on that one for a little bit. All right. It's good. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but if we think about it, we're a temple harnessing the Holy Spirit. Man, in the Old Testament, he gave pretty strict dietary laws. Like, I'd imagine God cares a little bit about how we treat this body that we've been given. Right? So thinking about our diet or just being active, getting a good balance of work and rest, do you get enough sleep? And so in what area of your life in 2025 of that would you like to work on? You don't have to be like everybody else and go to Gold's Gym or whatever it's called now. It's been changed names so many times. And then a few weeks in, I think it's called Quitters Friday or something. I don't know what it's called. But start small. Start with something you can achieve. And then six is fun. It's a simple one. It's that life is hard. You need to make sure you're scheduling some fun in your life. As Radius culture, and it's not just Radius culture because I've heard other churches use it, and we're going to take God really serious. We're going to take people really serious, but we're not going to take ourselves too serious. Right? One thing you're going to have to do is figure out ways to cultivate this in your families, in your personal life, of creating time to have fun. Game night, whatever it is. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Finding time to have a night out. And maybe signing up for the partner night out. Be a good night out, good start. So the last one, number 7, is flush. It's the one that was added in, but I like it, so I wanted to go with it. If you're going to grow in your relationship with God, it means flushing sin from your life. Hey, not this whole, like, I got this, and that I can handle it, because before you know it, it's got you. It's that thing that we always want to do. We want to know where the line is that you're not supposed to cross. And then about the time you find the line that you're not supposed to cross, I'm going to step right over and see how much I can handle before it takes me out. That is it. Small little steps like that are going to lead to destruction. It's finding where it is in your life and getting rid of it. Like not wanting to have a custody battle over kids, right? Or having drugs consume us. Like, there's a list of sins there that we could go through. And it's going to be impossible to please God and achieve his plans while we're tangled up or we're being tripped up by our sin. Like lust, anger, pornography, sexual sin, alcohol, drugs, adultery. Repent of it. Leave it behind. Throw it off. Kill it. Move forward. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So flush it. Repent. And get real with him. Tell God the truth. He already knows. You think he'll forgive you? They say, what do you picture when you picture God? That's going to be one of the most important things about you. Hey, is he frustrated with you? You think he's disappointed? He's ready to discipline you? Not the picture the Bible paints. That he's loving. He wants you to come home. He has what's best for you. Yeah, there's a high standard. But he loves you. He came in flesh as a human. And he took on all the temptations that we took on also, that we take on daily. But he was killed by us humans, even though he had done nothing wrong. But little did the enemy know, it was playing right into his hands, because that was the plan all along. He was the perfect sacrifice, laid his life down for us, taking on our sins and our punishment for all who repent and believe. And so give it to him. Like, you have not out-sinned his grace. And you cannot out-hate his love for you. He's calling you to him. So think about, as we went through all these stuff, knows a lot, but what's one area that stuck out the most? Hey, maybe it was one that you cringed at, that you didn't like. Hey, maybe you take it and you set a 90-day goal for yourself. Hey, you set that 15-minute goal that you can reproduce over and over. You focus on one area, or maybe you do a goal for each area. You take one at a time. Right, one day at a time, knowing that there are going to be trying times. So you get ready for them. Like if you're doing one day, you know that there are going to be times throughout the day where it's going to try you. Spiritually, you're going to be tried. The world's going to try you to knock you off this path of being able to walk in a constant relationship with them. So you're prepared for those moments when they come, that you knew they were coming. And so that you're going to dig in deeper to God when those moments come. And then you just keep duplicating it, seeking it out. Following him, walking in him, not wasting our life. Being serious about God's work and about why we're here and the mission we've all been called to. Don't waste your life. It is a life worth living. That's why we celebrate this death and resurrection every Sunday. This is why we have the communion cups out, that we can celebrate that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, that we've accepted that free gift that's been given to us. Is remembering what's been done for us and that we can walk with him daily now, being the temples. Let me pray for us. Yeah, Father, day to day, it gets really hard. It can be easy to stand up here and talk about stuff. It can be really easy to even talk about it in groups. Really easy to pray about it sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to live it day by day. Let us never disguise prayer as if it's an excuse not to take action on what you've called us to do in life. Lead us, Father, in what that looks like. Help us to just rest in you and rest in these simple things that you've already made abundantly clear in Scripture. And that we would be good stewards of these bags of gold you've given us with every opportunity to love someone, to share the gospel, and with every opportunity to leverage the things you've given us for you. Help us to have more of just a biblical worldview of what this looks like to walk this life day in and day out. And give us the strength, Father, to fight through as the world's going to continue to push back on us. But we know you've overcome the world, and you're greater than all that. We love you. It's in Christ's name, amen.